Hi, this is Pastor Joel Webben with Right Response Ministries, and once again, you're listening to Theology Applied. This episode, I was privileged to have back onto the show for a second time now, John Harris with Conversations That Matter. Let's just be frank for a moment. Sadly, many of the pastors and leaders in the evangelical church today are merely carrying water for the political left. There are not a lot of ministries like ours right now on social media, on podcast platforms. There are faithful guys out there, but they're few and far between. We need this ministry to sustain, and by God's grace, our prayer is that it would grow. But the reality is that conservative institutions, conservative ministries, conservative organizations often don't thrive because conservatives and Christians, we support people who hate us. Yes, you heard me correctly. We support companies, corporations, and even ministries, their books, their conferences, that at the end of the day, they hate us. If you're conservative, if you stand for Christ, His Word, His truth, if you're a Christian, if you don't like being told that you're guilty and sinful for being white, then you don't need to support the ministries and the organizations that at the end of the day hate you and your children. So our prayer and our humble request is that if you're able to do so, that you would support ministries like ours. You can do so by going to our website, rightresponseministries.com. You can give a donation of any amount. We greatly appreciate it. We have big plans for the future, but we can't do it without you. The last thing that I want to say is this. If you are a Christian business owner and you have a conservative business that stands for Christian values and American values, and you would like to advertise with somebody who agrees with those views, we would like to be that somebody. If you're looking to advertise, Right Response Ministries has just put together its media kit. We have competitive pricing for anyone who's willing to sponsor one of our shows. We want to partner with Christian conservative businesses that want to fight for the truth of Christ and fight for the American nation. All right, without further ado, let's go ahead and get started. Thanks for tuning in.
Applying God's Word to every aspect of life. This is Theology Applied.
All right, welcome back to another episode of Theology Applied. I am joined, as I've already mentioned, by John Harris. He leads his podcast called Conversations That Matter, and he also has just come out with his latest book, Christianity and Social Justice, Religions in Conflict. So, John, introduce yourselves and tell us what motivated you to write this book.
Yeah, thanks for having me, Joel. It's an honor to be invited back to something. So we were just talking, I know, what now, a month ago or so, and it's good to be back on the podcast. And I enjoyed the last time. I'm sure we'll have a great discussion this time. So the book, Christianity and Social Justice, is my second book on the topic of social justice. I came out with one called Social Justice Goes to Church, which was more of a history of the movement and the social justice movement and evangelicalism. And this one's more of a history first of secular social justice and then a critique of it. So I compare it to Christianity, and I use the title, actually, the inspiration came from J. Gresham Machen's book, Christianity and Liberalism. So this is Christianity and Social Justice. And so we go through the ethics and the epistemology and the metaphysics. And I know those are all fancy words to some people, but just basically the philosophy of social justice. And there's a whole chapter on the social justice gospel, how they syncretize these false teachers, the gospel of Jesus Christ with the social justice gospel. And it's just that there's a lot of really good resources. A lot of names are named, people that you would even recognize today. So I made it for people in the church today who are wondering what's going on, what can I do about it? Who are the people that are pushing this? What are they pushing? Just a lot of questions that I had, things that honestly I wish I knew going into seminary. I wanted to give that to someone maybe who's going into seminary now, or even just a layman at their church who just cares about orthodoxy in the direction of their congregation. So anyway, I'm kind of getting, I guess, around to the question you asked. What do? I write books, obviously. And so I'm an author. Sounds weird saying that, but I have two books that are out there on this topic. So
Yeah, you're an author.
And then all you need is one, right? So, and then also right. I host the Conversations That Matter podcast. That's how most people probably know me. And yeah, I like hiking. And,
and long you put out episodes daily. almost. I mean, lately you have. It seems like every day I check my podcast platform and boom, there's John Harris. Just yeah. about, right?
I try to do 5 or 6 a week. Right now it's stretching me a little thin because I got like 50 other things going on, but I'm still going to try. Even after we're done with this, I'm going to try to record tomorrow morning's podcast if I can. We'll see if it actually happens. But
that's yeah. impressive. I'm always impressed because I'll look at it and I'll be like, he still has something to say. That's impressive. He's, I thought we covered all of it yesterday, but yeah, he's got something. So
that could be a great, bad man. Thing too. That could be just, I like to talk or something. I don't know.
No. Yeah. No. You have good things to say. All right. Well, let's go ahead and dive into it then. What is, the social justice gospel, or, in your first book, you talked about, when social justice goes to church. In that one, you talked about the whole gospel, and I have no doubt that you've addressed that in your second book, Christianity and Social Justice, as well. What is the whole gospel? How would you define that? And why is that not the gospel?
Yeah, well, I'm trying to use their terminology. They like to say that they have the whole gospel, or more often they'll accuse, they'll use the term fundamentalist, but it's people usually like us. It's people who are confessional or orthodox in their theology. They'll say that they have a partial gospel if they leave out some kind of a social justice works righteousness. So I like to think of, let's use Tim Keller right now as an example and one of his first influences. Tim Keller, when he was a young man, heard Tom Skinner, a recording of Tom Skinner preaching at Urbana 70. And Tom Skinner, you can actually go look up the speech. He talks about two different gospels, a gospel of the social gospel. So the gospel of like the mainline denominations, right? And we condemn that as a heresy. That's what J. Gresham Machen was writing against. That's not the gospel. But he says, Tom Skinner says, well, that's one gospel. Then you have the gospel of the fundamentalists. The fundamentalist gospel is about personal salvation. The gospel of the social gospel advocates is corporate or systemic kind of salvation of some kind. And you need both of them, really. And if we just merge these two together, then we'll have the true balance, the whole gospel. And if you just have one of them, you're wrong. And so,
that's
really
so funny. I got to stop you for just saying that's Please so do. Funny because that you're saying that guy is Tom Skinner is the guy who basically inspired Tim Keller. And just as you were giving that example, all I could hear was Tim Keller. I feel like that's every sermon. And the Lord used him immensely years ago, with a prodigal God and things like that. But that every, it's always this third way, right? So on the one hand, you have da, 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 da. On the other hand, you have da, 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 da. But they're both wrong. And the implication is they're both equally wrong. So I hate when he does it with politics. It's like, well, you have Democrats and you have Republicans and then you have Jesus. And, the impression is that like both of these parties are equally away. Like Republicanism is not synonymous with the gospel of Jesus Christ or even the law of God. It shouldn't be synonymous with the gospel because that's not the purpose of government. The government legislates law, but it's not even, sadly, the Republican Party is not even synonymous with the law of God, in many ways, but to give people the impression. There are so many gospel-centered Christians that I meet all the time, and they are completely, their conscience completely assuaged that they could vote Republican or Democrat because they're both equally bad. And I'm like, whoa, wait a second. Okay, there are problems here. No, this is not synonymous with Christianity, and no, I don't think it's faithfully living up to what Scripture says that a political party should or the government should try to execute. But we have one political party that's responsible for 60 million dead babies. It's like John Piper, man. I've been so blessed by John Piper, but that article he wrote, right before the election, and it's just like to compare a brash Twitter account to what we've had for the last 9-10 months in this new administration. We're talking about thousands of people left in Afghanistan, hundreds of American citizens left in Afghanistan. We're talking about forced jabs on the private sector. We're talking about the kind of, and to say, they're both bad. And really, because what was implied in that article is, and really, I mean,
the Twitter account is worse. And then you have all these Christians. I bump into them all the time. And that is exactly, it's the third way Keller kind of, there's this, and they're both bad. And the impression, the implicit thing is equally bad. And Piper's article, and it's all those things combined that have made Christians that I bump into, and I know you bump into all the time, that they really, I mean, they're not trying to be maniacal or malicious. They truly believe that when it comes to our vote, you could go either way and both have problems, different problems, but equal problems. And then there's this third way, but that third way is not on the ballot. And so when we come into the voting booth, you know, it's a free for all. You do whatever you want. So go ahead. Sorry.
Yeah, no, you're absolutely correct about that. Keller does this a lot with a number of different issues. In fact, there was, I wish I could remember the specifics of it. He endorsed a book recently. A few people were surprised about on, I can't remember the topic, but it was someone who we would consider conservative. And, it was again, though, one of these things where, it was someone trying to write kind of a moderating position between two things. So, it was kind of like in favor of two kingdoms theology, but we're not radical two kingdoms and we're not one kingdom. It's just kind of this traditional two kingdoms theology. And Keller loves that kind of stuff because if you just observe the guy, and I've read a lot of and listened to a lot of his stuff, he really is comfortable with moderation, I guess. He runs for the middle, and
you're right.
He likes to transcend things too as well. Like, hey, look at all these people are wrong. All these people are wrong. And look, I'm the one kind of with I've got the secret key almost. So it's a real problem, though. I mean, we can talk about some of the like what you just even mentioned with politics is a problem. It really is. But that's ethics. When we talk about the gospel, this is like, in my opinion, this is and I think in God's opinion, this is on a whole nother level. This is an error that is we can put it in the category of false teaching, to be quite frank, because when you start adding things to the gospel and saying, well, you know, you've just articulated to me salvation by faith or by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, his finished work. And that's the gospel, the good news. And that's not enough. You got to do this thing over here, too. You got to help the poor in some kind of a redistribution scheme or something. Now you're adding works to it. Now you're adding a category of law to it. And that's exactly what Paul said in Galatians not to do. And so that's what I think I see in the landscape of evangelicalism today, pervading it, is this attempt to somehow merge the gospel or this glorious message with some kind of a political or social agenda. And what it's manipulative, because Christians are supposed to be sharing the gospel. That's their primary job in many of their minds. That's the Great Commission, right? To make disciples. But preaching the gospel is a big part of that. And so if you can convince them that they need to do activism or something, they'll do it because they think God commanded them to, because now it's in the category of gospel. So it's incredibly manipulative, and it's just false teaching. So I have a section in the new book, chapter 3, called The Social Justice Gospel, where I give examples and I talk about this. But yeah, the first one, Social Justice Goes to Church, I talk about it as well, because it's just a hallmark of the progressive evangelical movement. So,
right. And you use the language that they use, and the language that they use is the whole gospel. And, you know, and so you're absolutely right. It's adding works to the gospel. I think it was Luther who said, you know, you can err in three ways: preach gospel without law, you can preach law without gospel, or you can preach both law and gospel, which we should, but blur the lines between the two.
That's right.
And that's what these social justicians do, is they preach. Well, it's even worse than that. It's not just preaching law and gospel with blurred lines. It's because a preacher can preach law and gospel and admit that he's preaching law and gospel, but sometimes lack clarity in his categories between the two. But they're preaching law and gospel, but saying that they're only preaching gospel. They're putting gospel as the header for the whole thing. And so it is a heresy, because it's exactly what Paul was writing to the Galatians. So you're exactly right. And the Great Commission that you mentioned, you know, this interpersonal evangelism, let's go into the world, make disciples, let's share the gospel. But we also, of course, need to disciple them, baptize them into the triune God, into the name of the triune God, and teach them to obey all my commands. Well, the social justicians, I'm sure you're aware of this. We were talking a little bit before we recorded. They have kind of this new category. There's the Great Commission, but there's also the Great Requirement, and they're going to use Micah 6:8 for the Great Requirement. I'm just curious. I'd like to hear your opinion, John. How would you exegete? How do you believe faithful expositional preachers should exegete Micah 6:8? If you want to take a second and pull it up, or I can grab it.
Well, I would say, I try to use the principles that I learned. Actually, ironically, it wasn't in seminary. It was really at my church before I went to seminary. But seminary didn't teach me much in the hermeneutics class there. But I try to take it in the context of the time. I try to look at the grammar that's the things that are in front of it, behind it, in the general course of the Bible. So to do justice means it has a specific context. And when we see the word mishpat in scripture, oftentimes it's used in this, it can be used, it has a wide range of uses, but it means to treat someone with equity in before the law, before. So I'm not going to favor someone because they are my brother, or they're poor and they're pulling my heartstrings, because I'm going to do justice to people. I'm going to treat them fairly, try to treat them the way that God would treat them. And what happens often, and Dottie Lewis's Great Requirements is a good example of this, is he just takes that phrase to do justice, and it's like that word justice just gets completely redefined, and he imposes everything the social justice movement says about doing justice. And it's a trick that they do all the time. They'll take these passages from the Old Testament where God's judging Israel for something, you know, and then they'll say that, well, look, they weren't feeding the poor enough. They should have had a social justice scheme going of some kind. And we're doing the same thing with ethnic minorities. And they make these leaps without failing to realize there's individual sins that they're all participating in. God is judging. Like, they're actually doing evil. It's not just like Ron Sider said once, benefiting from trade patterns or something. Like, you know, we're just sitting here not doing enough. And no, it's actually, there's an active element to it. And that's, I think, what's often missed is that there's sins of omission, there's sins of commission. But when God says to be, to do justice, to love mercy, to walk humbly with him, this is something that is so serious that if you fail to do it, you're in sin and you're under God's judgment. And so I think today, what happens is, if you're just living your life, trying to raise your children, trying to lead your family, work a job, and you don't have much energy left, let's face it, at the end of the day, they'll come with more law, and it's never enough. You always must do more to satisfy some social justice law out there. Yep. And so just to wrap it up with Dottie Lewis and the Great Requirement, that whole teaching from NAM, it's adding law to law. We already have the Great Commandment. So he's saying, in addition, there's the Great Requirement. So he's even acknowledging right. There's a separation. There's the Great Commandment. We know we have that. We have the Great Commission. And now he's adding on something else, a social justice scheme, and then equity, diversity, inclusion. That's part of it. It's such right. a trick. It's just, it's not in the You're text. Right. You're not going to see those things jump out at you. It's not egalitarianism. So,
right.
Yeah, go for it. I know you want to say something.
No. You're absolutely right. Super helpful. Micah 6:8. He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. And you're right. It's adding law to law. And the problem with social justice is not only is it not the gospel, but social justice isn't even justice. So it's one thing to try to tie it on as an amendment to the gospel of salvation by free grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. That's already a heresy if you're adding it to the gospel. But then it doesn't even fall into the category of law. And the law is not a bad thing. I wish Christians had a better, there's so much aversion and antinomianism in the church today. The law is good and holy and right. We love the law of God. The law of God shows us how to respond to the gospel. It shows us not to how to earn the favor of God, but how to respond in gratitude for the free favor we've received through Christ Jesus. But the problem is that this social justice, it doesn't even, it's not even, John and I, what we're saying, we're not just saying that social justice is a problem because it's being pushed and peddled as the gospel, and it's a blurring of the lines between law and gospel. That is a problem. But there's also the sense in which social justice, it doesn't even fall into the category of God's law. There is no category of social justice. And so our problem is not just social justice isn't the gospel, but Micah 6:8 says, do justice. Anyone who does social justice fails to do justice, because social justice is you have your finger on the scale. You already know the outcome. I mean, you already have a bias.
Jump to verse 11. Can I excuse dishonest scales or bags of false weights? So it's like you have just a few verses over some passages you could totally use to dismantle social justice and say you're trying to weight scales. That's the whole point of your whole scheme. And it literally says a few verses later, you're not supposed to be doing that. That's one of the things that God says is in keeping with not doing justice. It's the opposite. It's contrasting this. So there's an attitude. And one of the things, I kind of said this, but I'll try to make it clearer just for everyone listening. There's these general passages, and that's what you see here. Micah 6:8. It's an attitude. It's a way someone lives. It's a lifestyle, act justly, loving mercy, walking humbly with God. That's just what a righteous man should be doing. And they'll take these general passages and they'll slip in their specific categories. And then you got to watch out for that, because make them prove it. Okay, what do you mean? What do you mean when you say justice? What's that mean to you? Well, we got to make this a more equitable space and platform, diverse voices or something like that. Okay, well, where are you getting that from Micah 6:8? Because I'm looking down and I'm seeing you're not supposed to have dishonest scales. And so you're talking about, you know, so it completely dismantles it, I think, if you just start reading the rest of the passage. But that they do this all the time. I mean, we're seeing right now with the whole vaccine thing, right? If you love your neighbor, you're going to get the vax. Like, it's a general principle, and they're smuggling in their very specific application that it's not the right application. In fact, I posted on Twitter, and I'm not putting this on you, Joel, or anyone else out there, so don't worry. I'm not saying you agree with me, but I put on Facebook rather, like, I want to love my neighbor by telling them the truth and standing up for their liberty. So yeah. Why isn't that a valid? So that's the problem. We use these very general categories and then act like anyone who deviates is, you know, you're not in keeping with what the Bible says. Well, the Bible gives us specifics in other places, and that's kind of the point. It comments, it gives us a bunch of laws, especially the Old Testament, that show us what that means to do justice. That's where the definition is. So Amen. Hopefully that helps people.
No, you're absolutely right. And that's why we need the law of God.
That's absolutely right.
So we love, I mean, for any Christian who may be listening to this and is just like, man, you emphasize the law so much. And how do you get there? Here's just a simple explanation. 1 John 4:19, we love because he first loved us. All right. So God loves us because God loves us. For anyone that God salvifically loves in and through his son, Jesus Christ, he awakens us by that love, gives us new hearts and spiritual eyes and spiritual ears to respond, to be awakened to that love, to find that love irresistible, and to reciprocate that love. So we love because he first loved us. So for those that God so loved, for God so loved the world, so those that God loves, he awakens, and then we come to love him back, and then all we have to do is go from 1 John 4:19 to what Jesus says, if you love me, you'll obey me. So God loves us first in the gospel. He opens our hearts to respond in faith and repentance of sin in the gospel, to love him back. Now, if we love him, we'll obey him. The very next question is, what are your commandments? Jesus has two. The greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. And
there's a great
the
requirement.
Very next
you forgot
question
about the great requirement.
But the very next question that we should ask as Christians is, okay, so love God and love people, right? I mean, I see that on every billboard of every church, you know, and like, okay, but here's the final step that I think Christians miss. You don't get to define what is loving towards God and what is loving towards people. What is actually love of neighbor? This is why the Decalogue, I believe, is helpful. In the first four commandments, the first table of the law, we see how to love God. Have no other gods before him. right. Not to have any graven images. It's funny. Me and my wife, we were vacationing in Fredericksburg, Texas, and we passed by this Catholic church, and they had a big stone monument outside the two tables, the two tablets of the Ten Commandments. But what they do, so funny. I took a picture of it. I'll have to post it sometime. But what they do is they take Thou Shalt Not Covet, and they spread that out from commandment number 10 to commandment number 9 and 10. So the first one is Thou Shalt Not Covet Your Neighbor's Wife. And then it says, and thou shalt not covet his livestock. And that way they can get rid of the second commandment, thou shalt not have graven images, because Catholics love their idols. Can't have that in the Ten Commandments. So anyways, we're not Catholics, we're Protestants, we believe the Bible. So thou shalt not have any other gods before me, thou shalt not have graven images. We don't worship by sight. We live by faith, not by sight, and faith comes by hearing. It is word-centric, not tassels and robes and images and paintings. And then we don't take the Lord's name in vain. That means we love God with sincerity. And then we honor the Sabbath, and we keep it holy. And that's how we love God. And how do we love our neighbor? Exactly what you were saying, John. Like, we honor our father and mother because they're neighbors, and they're very close neighbors. We also don't do our neighbor no harm. Right? So thou shalt not murder. The bedrock of that is to esteem human life. And that's where everyone says, well, you got to get the jab. You got to get the jab. But we know the data about the jab says, this is what the jab does. The jab, and this is the CDC, the latest data on the jab is that the jab is a non-neighbor loving jab. It is a self-loving jab, because all it does is it limits your risk of severe side effects, hospitalization, and potential death due to the virus. What it does not do is it does not cause you, in the case of Delta, which is the primary variant that is spreading throughout the nation and all over the world right now, it does not stop you from contracting or spreading the virus to your neighbor. So the jab is a self-preserving jab. And I'm not even saying that it's wrong to self-preserve. I'm just saying, don't tell me that I need to do this to love my neighbor. There is a commandment that part of loving my neighbor is to not commit murder. That's the sixth commandment. But the CDC explicitly tells me that in my attempts to not harm my neighbor, this jab won't help towards that end. It only helps to preserve myself. But then I have other commandments that tell me how to love my neighbor. And one of them that you mentioned, John, is thou shalt not bear false witness. That's why I won't even wear a mask, because I think that there is a psychology. There is a point being conveyed in society that says, run for your lives, hide under a rock. And it's just, that doesn't mean, I'm not making an argument, thou shalt not wear a mask. I wouldn't bind Christians' consciences with that. But for me personally, I'm not going to wear a mask, and I'm certainly not going to require it at church. We don't forbid masks. We don't require masks, because anything that you do as a pastor, for any pastor listening real quick, anything that you do as a church-wide decision with your elder, you got to be real careful about that. That's a big deal to say that we're going to have a mask-only service, because you are now adding masks to the requirement. You're saying you're effectively saying you cannot come to the Lord's table. Because communion is rightly administered at church. You are banned and barred from the Lord's table if you do not wear a mask. So we're not forbidding them, we're not requiring them. And I personally am not wearing them because I think it bears false witness. I think it says something that is not true. And then lastly, we don't covet, and there goes your social justice, because it's pretty much all rooted in covetousness. Somebody has something I want. How do I get it? Well, if I just go and break into their house and steal it, that probably won't fly. But if I can take that person, identify him with a group of people, and then go back about 250 years and find something that they did wrong, and social justice is literally, it's just covetousness, and it's trying to get something that someone else has that you want and doing it with groups instead of individuals. Would you agree with that assessment?
I think it's that, but I think it's also more, so it's not just coveting, but it's also, there's a revenge. It's I want to hurt them. It's not just I want their car. For me, it's I want them to be without a car because I really want them to feel the pain. Because I'm bitter against them and blaming them for, in a way, like white privilege is almost like it's like providence. You know, we as Christians, we think of God as even the trials in our lives are ordained by him, and they have purpose. You read the beginning of James and you see a purpose there for them. And I think for the social justice advocates, oftentimes they treat things like white privilege in the same way. Like the reason that the world spins the way it does is because of these power dynamics. And so it's kind of like a bitterness against that, a bitterness against just the status quo, the way the world is, and a trying to lash out and change it somehow, and punish those who are responsible for the inequities. And so yeah, I mean, like right now though, what you were just talking about, the mask thing in evangelicalism, there's such a and I don't even know what that means, to be honest with you. When I say evangelicalism, I think I do know what it means, but like theologically, I don't know what it means anymore. Like I know the group of people I'm talking about, just so everyone is clear. I'm talking about like Gospel Coalition, Christianity Today. I don't even know. T4G. Yeah, marks. There you go. Nine Marks would be part of that. Like the conservative, quote unquote, evangelicalism, people that believe the Bible, and they could sign like a faith statement that we could sign, most likely. What they're doing is they're looking at what the world right now says is important and what's in style, and they're trying to there certainly is a pragmatic element where they're trying to adjust themselves so to kind of present to the world, this is who we are. We are we're not against the jab, we're actually pushing the jab. We are don't come knocking at my door when you're upset about racism, because I told all those redneck Christian bigots out there, that's not me. They really want to position themselves as not associated with most of the people in their faith. And right. Like they're in the corner of the elites and the power brokers. And I think that, and I don't know to what extent that drives it and to what extent ideologue, like I could look at someone like a Russell Moore and think, okay, that guy's maybe an ideologue. Like he really does actually believe what he's saying. But I think a lot of people, it's just human nature. We go with the flow. That's why we wear the masks and we get the jab and everything else. Like we tend to just, oh, where's the crowd going? And we do that. And there's a lot of people that are pastors who are not acting with conviction right now. They're not thinking through things biblically. They're just going with what is easy and what will help them keep their status, their quality of life going. And so they don't have to sacrifice as much. And I know that is incredibly that's accusatory. I know people will hear that and they're saying, are you accused? I am saying that there's a whole lot of people out there that are leading the church. They or at least they're in a position of shepherd, but their priority is not the word of God, and they're not answering to God primarily. They fear men. And if you're a layman in a church, you know, that's one thing you want to be testing those things. You want to be asking hard questions. You want your pastor to be someone who's going to hold firm to the truth no matter what. And that's a good pastor right there. I mean, you're one of those people, Joel. You're not afraid to share the truth and to think through things biblically. And that's a rare quality. So find someone like Joel.
Thanks, John. Yeah, no, I completely agree. And honestly, one of my concerns, I was just recording the other day, it won't be released for a couple of weeks, but an episode of my podcast called Questions. Basically, the question was, what if Trump wins in 2024? And, one of my concerns is that whether it be Trump or DeSantis or, you know, basically, like the question was getting at, you know, what if conservatives take things back? What if they win? And what if not just at that level, right? So make it broader than just the presidency, you know. But as people, I mean, there's so much exposure happening right now, and in a really good way. The lid is being blown off. You got Project Veritas, you know. You've got the Daily Wire. You've got Jordan Peterson. You've got Charlie Kirk. You know, you've got all these different Ali Beth Stuckey, you know, and the Blaze, and these things are growing. I mean, they are rapid. The Daily Wire is just blowing up. You know, we were talking before we started recording about like Doug Wilson, you know, and how like his church has almost doubled in the last year because people are like, I want to get out of my blue state. Idaho seems pretty red. And Doug Wilson, I've heard this scandal or that scandal, Federal Vision. I don't even know what that is. But the dude, I'm listening to his blog and May blog, and he offers sanity. You know, and so anyways, all these guys who took a stand and who are being bold, a lot of them are growing. So there is a cost, like you said, you know, like guys who are willing to do things, to go against the grain, right? Come what may. And that's true. I think, you know, John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, you know, and I forget what the guy's name is, but he talks about, you know, I love religion when it walks around in its silver slippers and its gown and its robes. Like he's saying, I like religion during times when it's praised by men, when it's fashionable and praiseworthy to be religious. And religion is being used in a positive sense in Bunyan's writings. You know, but I don't like it when it's not popular. And so what I'm trying to get at is this, a lot of guys who are taking a stand and being bold right now, honestly, yeah, there's some fallout and yeah, you know, like I remember in 2019, I lost a third of my church, by preaching through 1 Timothy and spending weeks and weeks on 1 Timothy 2 verses 9 wow. through 15 and talking about basically, yeah. I was debunking complementarianism. The wishy-washy complementarianism that gets into eternal subordination of the Son, which I would reject, and gets into, you know, this basically this idea that, you know, that the Father and the Son, you know, share the exact same essence, the divine essence, one God, three persons, and yet they have differing roles. And so there's, you know, that's been kind of the popular mantra in the complementarian world, is that men and women are exactly the same. They're just called to do something different. That role is arbitrary. God mm-hmm. arbitrarily assigns roles. Like he assigns the role for fish to swim and the role for birds to fly, and it has nothing to do with the fact that birds have feathers and wings in a hollow bone structure right. and fish have gills and fins. And so anyways, I lost a third of my church in 2019 because I think that was not popular. However, the stance that I've taken with masks, the stance that I've taken with the jab, the stance that I've taken about the lockdowns, the stance that I've taken against critical race theory, these guys, I've only experienced church growth. Now, granted, I'm planting another church now in Texas, and so there's a lot of variables in the mix. But I mean, Right Response Ministries has blown up as we have taken some of these stands. And so all that being said, back to the question of what if Trump wins? My point was, I'm afraid that in the political sphere, in the media sphere, as the lid is being blown off, as things are being revealed, I'm afraid that these guys who come out, the guys that you were just naming, you know, who come out of their house, the first thing that they do, and this is their pastoral schedule. If you're ever wondering what, you know, somebody with the Gospel Coalition, a local pastor who's affiliated with the Gospel Coalition, what a day in his pastoral ministry looks like. It looks like this. The first thing he does is he gets up, he gets a cup of coffee, he puts on his clothes, he walks outside, he licks his finger, he puts it into the air to see which way the wind is blowing.
I thought you were going to say logs onto Twitter.
Yeah, and then he logs on to Twitter. Yeah, and that's the how he actually does the finger thing. So, anyways, but all that being said, my point is, I think it's changing though. I think there's this grassroots, people are fed up and they're starting to see that people are just carrying water for the political left, and a lot of Christians they're just tired of it. So my concern is what if the opposite happens? What if there's a resurgence? What if there is a revival of sorts? There's a renewal amongst God's people, where courage is coming back in. My fear is that these guys, right, the guys in evangelicalism that you're talking, that they'll see it, they'll sniff it out, and they'll run. They've been going this way for years, leading people astray. But then the people are listening to other voices because my sheep hear my voice, said Jesus. So those who are actually Christians are starting to hear the right voices. They're going to start going the other way, and I'm afraid that these quasi shepherds are going to see that. And they're going to run and act like they've been leading him the whole time and get back ahead of it. And then all of a sudden, you know, and then start saying similar things to what we're saying, but 3 years from now, 4 years from now, 5 years from now. And, yeah. and then when me and you try to point something out, then it's going to be really, really difficult. And people are going to say, well, they repented. And I'm always going to be sitting here questioning whether or not it was repentance, because again, it's religion in its silver slippers. Once it became fashionable again. So to me, I'm going to have some serious doubts about repentance, because real repentance isn't worldly sorrow like Esau, who cries once it hurts him, once he misses out on the blessing. But real repentance is willing to confess sin and to repent even when it's costly.
As a special thank you for your gift of any amount, we'll be happy to send you a free digital book from our store. To access this offer, visit rightresponseministries.com/offer. We highly recommend Pastor Joel's book, Am I Truly Saved? If you or someone you know has wrestled with doubts about the love of God, this would be a great resource. As a reminder, to get this offer, go to rightresponseministries.com/offer. And thank you for your generous support.